Have y'all here this morning. We're excited about the Lord and His goodness. We appreciate Pastor Josh for moving forward in last night, just talking about meekness. And that's where we are. We're going to continue down the same path. Again, poor in spirit, mourn, and meekness is where we are. And we just want you to see the value of these important principles that are listed in the scripture. They're important. What are we understanding? The words of Jesus. And he said in Matthew chapter 5, that's where we're looking at. He said that this is his sermon. He's talking to his disciples and the people that gathered around him, the crowd. And he's giving them, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. For theirs, he gives the answer, what they gain. What do you gain? There's a qualifier in order to gain eternal life. If you don't meet these qualifications, let's not kid ourselves, you don't gain it. What is theirs? The kingdom of heaven. Very important. So it's not like we won't know. So we stand before God, he's going to say, well, have you been poor in spirit? And if you give him, well, I don't even know what that means, that's not going to be a good answer. So that's why we're taking some time to teach you today, what does it mean to be poor in spirit? We went over being poor in spirit. It means we have to recognize our lives next to God. When you put us next to God, we're all in poverty. The richest man in the world is in poverty when he stands next to God. So it doesn't matter how much one has or how well educated he is. We don't compare ourselves to each other. We compare ourselves as we stand next to God. We see ourselves that we're sinners. We made mistakes time and time again. We broke God's commandments time and time again. We look at our life and we recognize we have to come before him poverty stricken. The next thing we looked at was blessed are they that mourn. And then he gives the answer. What happens if you mourn the right way, spiritual mourning, you're going to be comforted. You're going to have comfort. You have no comfort. There is no such a thing as comfort outside of the comfort that he gives. You might be okay with something, but there's no comfort there. Spiritual mourning always comes with comfort. True comfort comes from God. And that's something that we learn. And what are you mourning over? We're mourning over our sin, the mistakes we made. We're showing how thoroughly sorry we are. He says he comes to revive those who have a contriteness to them. They're contrite, they're broken in their own spirit, and they humble themselves before God. They understand that. So the third thing we're looking at now is meekness. Blessed are the meek. For they, here's what you get if you're meek, inherit the earth. Think about it. You know, in our society today, and sometime even in, well, I shouldn't say sometime, most of the time in church world, everybody talks about doom and gloom. One of these days, this whole thing's going to catch a fire, and the Christians will be out of here, but this thing's going to burn down. Well, it's not much to inherit, right? If it all burns down and goes just bad, who wants the earth anyway? So there's got to be a problem with that theology. That theology can't be right if the gift that you get from being meek is the earth. Then that theology has got to be wrong. Because we haven't seen yet, the prophecy says that Yeshua is going to return with great glory. Great glory. You think about that. Great glory, he returns. His glory is going to be so wonderful. And he even makes a statement about this. He said, you'll see me return in great glory. You might have done whatever you wanted to do to me now. And we're going to emphasize that was the meekness. But he's going to come with great glory. And his glory, the Bible says, will destroy the false prophet and the Antichrist. They'll just be destroyed because of Christ's glory. Well, when he comes, the prophecy says that he's going to sit on the throne of David in Jerusalem. A lot of these things are happening. Things are being moved around. They fought for year after year after year. And trying to get things right in Israel, but how many know things are shaping up? Things are all shaping up. Things are moving in Jerusalem, and all of this is being set up. because we're at the end. We don't have a long time to go. We're at the end. And we have to understand that. Is it going to be our generation or the next? Nonetheless, we're at the end. Even if we went two more generations over, that's closer to the end than the beginning. We're at the tip, the very tip of the end. And so this age will come to an end. Well, if this age comes to an end, what's going to happen to the earth? Remember, this is a valued possession. We all live here. Every one of us live here. We have governments. We have political arenas. Everybody's abiding by different rules and regulations. How many know there's rules for your life, whether you want them or not? There's people right now that you have never met that tell you what to do and what you can do and what you can't do and what you will pay and what you will not pay, regardless if you like it or not. And so if we want to obey those rules, we do that. We take some time to do that. You know, when you think about how incredible God is and what he gives in return, he has some rules. He's got a set of rules for us to abide by. But what amazes me is how more difficult it is to obey the rule of our Creator than the rule of man. At the rule of man, if we could get out of it, this is what we say, if I could get out without paying this much, I would. What you're saying is, I don't want to take the chance and not do it because they'll come get me. They'll come house you free of charge. We don't want to be housed by the government. So we pay what we're supposed to pay, do what we're supposed to do. Well, when it comes to God's rules, somehow we think God should understand because we're human and we just make mistakes. So he's supposed to tolerate our error all of our lives. But when you pay whatever you pay under man's rules, at the end, the only thing you get is not to be housed by the government. In God's rules, he says you'll inherit the earth. Think about that. I'm going to give you the earth as an inheritance. What do you have to do to have that happen? Be meek. You have to be meek. Now, we learned a lot of things about meekness last Sunday and last night. We learned a lot of things. Let me tell you, every service is of the utmost importance. If you can't be here, you have to get the tape because there's no way we can review everything that happened last night. And you needed to hear all those things. There are reasons behind everything that was said. There are reasons for that. It's building this picture. So you'll get spots of it. You'll hear about it. You'll be a part of it. How many has ever watched a game, a baseball game, football game, any kind of game? Let me see your hand if you ever watched it. You watched the game. So it's on the television. And maybe you was busy and the game was on. And there were different moments of you observing that game that you were so busy that you had to take your eye off of the screen and you were busy doing something else. And then you got real busy. Maybe you missed four or five different plays and you came back in the room and you said this, "Oh, we got the ball now?" What is that an indicator of? You had to ask a question because you knew there was something you missed. Well, I'm talking more than about games. I'm talking about your whole life, your eternal life. You can't afford to miss anything. You can't. I can tell something has been going on in my life because there was a time that I didn't, you know, I was here to just preach the best I could, and my heart was just to see people hear it. And my prayer and hope is that you get it and you go strong in the Lord. And I've done that year after year after year. But I'm here today, 30 years later, plus years later. And you know what my attitude is? It really bothers me that we only want to hear certain parts and we get clouded in our vision and we miss the other parts and we don't have the energy to find out on our own. And you ought to. It's your responsibility. We're talking about your life now. It's your responsibility to make sure you're getting and digesting This whole entire thing is called a series for a reason. If you miss one part of it, you're going to walk in the room and say, oh, you're going to have questions because you're missing things. It's your responsibility. I know we have guys that work, and I always tell them, you get the tape and listen to it because it's important to your life. And then I like to hear from them from time to time. They'll comment, boy, I listened to that thing last night. That was important. I needed that. So it's not about whether a person can be here all the time. We know that that's not going to happen. As long as we got our own mind, there's going to be times that we decide to do something else or have to do something else because we over-obligate ourselves. But here's the thing. You have to listen to it so you're caught up on the series. Because last night, there was some important stuff said. I mean, for an hour, important stuff got said. For me to review all of that, I wouldn't be able to go on the way I need to be today. Now, we do apologize for the overhead. Went out last night, so we have parts coming in to fix it on Monday. So it's called Bible time.
That's it.
Amen. Did you prep them? Yes, sir. I didn't hear what was said, but so Bible time means that you got to find it and be where I'm going to be reading because I won't have it on overhead for you. Start warming up. So this is important to our lives. Now, I already found all of my spots and marked them down. So I got some advantage. All of my spots have been found and marked down on this little thing. Well, big thing. So I want you to find the spot. So I'm going to say, oh, you there yet? And you're going to respond, okay, so I'm going to take my time if I got to go slow, but I won't read it until you're there. Okay, so today's going to be a little different. So that means it's going to take us longer because I'll usually fly through these slides. I do go from one to the other because some people say, well, I can't even hardly read through it. And you went to the next one. So we apologize for that. But we don't have no slides today. We do have them, but we can't show them. So today, we're going to come right off of what Pastor Josh talked about last night. And he made this statement. And Matthew Henry's commentary says, after laying out what meekness involves, he said, if this is Christianity, if this is Christianity, then Elohim, help us. Because he kind of laid that thing out for us. Help us. Because if we are called Christians, we name the name of the meek and lowly Yeshua. But how few are actuated by the Spirit. How many know what actuated is? You know, how many ever actuated something? You move it. It's called moving it. So if you take I've been actuating my salad dressing. That's just a fancy word to say shake it. Right? How many's ever taken oil and vinegar and you got to do what? You got to shake it to kind of let it emulsify, and then you pour it on your salad. If you just put the oil and the vinegar, they're just going to kind of separate from each other, and you're going to have oil with one bite and then vinegar with one bite. But what do? You shake it up. How many know sometimes the Spirit wants to shake us up? He wants to move us a little bit, and that's what needs to happen. We have to be moved by the Spirit and are conformed by Messiah's examples. So we're going to take examples today. We're going to look at those examples of meekness. And my prayer is that the Spirit of God will move you to work these out. If not, all you're going to have is a lesson on hearers only. This is going to be a hearers only class. Now, 10 years ago, I wouldn't have told you that because I wanted to be loving. So I'm telling you not because I decided not to be loving. I'm just telling you because I'm older now. I'm older now. And how many remember my lesson I gave on 1+1 when you're in first grade? Anybody remember that message? We had a house full. 1 + 1. What's 1 + 1? Somebody say it. 2. Now we go 30 years later and I ask you that question. What's 1 + 1? Man. How many of you know the teacher gets frustrated? Because you got to know at some point. You got to retain. And how do you retain stuff? You say, well, boy, I wish my comprehension was as good as pastor's. It's not about your comprehension being as good as mine. You think mine was always good? Listen, I was in remedial reading class. How many know what that means? I always had to be helped. And so I was always questioning myself. Let me give it this way. Special ed. That's where I sat. But you can sit in special ed all your life, or you can do something about it. So I just began to read. And what I chose to read was the Bible. And I read it, and I read it, and I read it, and I kept reading it, and I still read it. Every day, I read the Bible. Every day. It's important to my life. Valuable to my life. I study. That's separate. That's separate. Studying is studying. I have to get a message together. I have to put that together to come here. That's completely separate than reading the Bible. Reading is what I do. It's something that is important to my life. And what happens if you keep reading something the same way over and over and over and over? It becomes part of who you are. When you first start on a job and they show you something, maybe you're here and you worked on jobs before. If you take a captain and they got a guy who's walking, and I had a guy one time, he emailed me, he said he's from such and such a state in the north, and he was looking to do a kind of an internship where he could come and just ride on the boat and learn the waters and be a captain one day in his life. Well, I was not in a position to do that. I replied to him, we do single day trips and all that. I don't have a boat, you go out and stay. But I understood his point. He wanted to learn. He didn't want to come down and say, I'm here, captain whomever. He knew he was going to have to learn, get on a boat with somebody who'd done it before. And so when you get on you have somebody that comes on a boat, you can tell right, any captain can tell right off the bat if they've been on a boat before. You can tell just the way they would respond to certain things. You tell them, hey, go to the front of the boat. And if they do like that for a second or two, you know that they're trying to figure out where's the front. Don't even start with starboard and port. Because that would really get, but you're just trying to give them basic stuff. But you understand that. Listen, when you're serving God, everybody starts out not knowing. Remember that. We don't know. But inside of us, we're built to know. How many understand that? You design DNA-wise, you're built to know. There's not one person in here that doesn't have the ability to know. Not one that doesn't have the ability to retain. Because it's not by our own understanding, but it's about the Spirit who comes and moves us to have that information when we need it. That's why he told them, he said, when you go out, they were starting, it was time for their promotions. It was time for them to leave from being with the master every day. He said, you're going to go out. When I send you out, you take no script in your hand. What? No script? You're just going to go out. I'll be there with you. I'm going to give you every word you need to say. Well, it takes some practice doing that. You better have read some things. You got to know how to navigate through Scripture. What we're dealing with is a very important series here. Understanding every word that Jesus ever said is important. But now we're on this particular passage where he says that you're happy or blessed when you do these things. Now we can pick and kind of choose which ones we like that's kind of fits in our lane. It's what we're good at. But I can tell you, I said last Sunday, if you don't master these three, you can never move on. Because all of these is what we do toward him. And in concert, what we do toward him is going to be what happens in us in real life. If I treat God with respect, I'm going to treat others with respect. If you cheat on God, you're going to cheat on others. It's just the way it is. Because whatever you sow toward, that's what you reap. There's no getting around it. You can't cheat this. It's the system of God's word. You can't cheat it. It's called a law. The law can't be cheated. It's what happens. So we have to master these three for sure. And then here right here is the building feature. This is what builds up in you. After you've mastered these, this builds up. This is really what gives you understanding to identify how much more you need, and this is where you get it. Hungering and thirst for righteousness is valuable. You can't get it here unless you master these. So we need to get this meekness really talked about. So we grab hold to it with everything that's in us. I believe it'll be a help to our lives. So remember that third ring is, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I wanted to show you a statement, but again, I can't show you, so I'm going to read this quote. This is a famous person. I'm going to read this quote, and you can tell me who you think said it. Who do you think said this? I quote, "Jesus' Sermon on the Mount was so radical, the Defense Department wouldn't survive its application." That's a quote. It's not my words. I'm quoting somebody who's a famous person. He's making a reference. He's doing a Bible reference. And he's using the reference of what we're talking about. And he's going to show us kind of his take on it. If you do what Jesus says when it comes to these right here, if you did those things, it's so radical, even the Defense Department wouldn't survive its applications. Think about that. So, with that being said, that quote, you would say, well, we're definitely not going to do that. See, the world's against this principles here. They don't want these principles to be acted out. They don't want you to do it for sure. Don't act out none of these principles. They're not, remember what a hearer only happens. Here's what they need to hear. And all of a sudden, in their mind, in their heart, they have what's a revelation. It's like a reflection. They see their condition. They see every area that they need to work on. And then what do? They act on what they heard. Doers of the word. But if you're here only, you forget, you go down the road, by this afternoon, by tomorrow, you forgot this sermon is over, ready for the next one. These points we're making are important because we should enjoy these things. Go back and how do I do this in my life? So today I really want to show you some practical areas we can work on ourselves. Because we need to work on these things. So we're going to deal with some more of this. Now, anybody want to take a stab? We'll just open it up. Anybody want to take a stab on who made that quote? Except for Brother Josh. This is the moment I would reveal it, but you won't be able to see it. This was President Barack Obama. This is his quote. He was a Christian, professed Christian. He attended a church, and he was making some reference concerning Jesus' words. He had a platform of millions of people hearing him. Millions upon millions of people heard this statement. Millions of people heard it. I got a handful of people hearing what I'm telling you. And I disagree completely what his observation was of the Sermon on the Mountain. Because his observation, I'll read it to you again. Quote, "Jesus' Sermon on the Mount was so radical, the Defense Department wouldn't survive its applications. Wow. Now, there's two ways you're going to take what we've already said and what we're going to continue to say today. You're going to believe this is too radical, it's not necessary, why we would have to do these things, or you're going to believe what the Scripture says, your master, your Savior, the one that's the only one that can give you, theirs is the kingdom of heaven, comfort all who mourn, and the meek inherit the earth. He's the only one who can give those things. You're going to believe one side or the other. There's no in between. I'm going to just tell you, this is not no political statement. I didn't bring it up for that. I brought it up for the fact that if you're looking for something to say in a speech and you got to use Jesus as an example, get your facts right. But he believed it. There's the reason he used it. In his heart, he believed it. He believed that to be the facts. A church member attended church. He believed it to be a fact that these things are just beyond reach for humanity. Nobody can do this. And how many millions of people actually believe that? He said it. It's impossible. So we don't mind using the Bible for suggestions here and there. And we want to try to read it every now and then to be a good person. But we're not going to live by it. So you're either going to use what I tell you today just as some nice little suggestions, or you're going to live by the Word. Living by the Word does what? It creates passion. It creates passion. You understand that sometimes when God's Word comes forth, it seems like it's coming with a mighty hand, but he's not coming to strike you. He's coming so you get used to the hand. Because he wants you to retain the strength that he built inside of you to be an overcomer. We have to ask this question. Was Adam built to be an overcomer? The Bible says that after God had done everything, he says, this is yours. He was built to be smart. He was very smart. He said, all these animals, you name them, you're very smart. And go and subdue everything. Bring everything under subjection because you were given this authority. I give this authority to you. It was a given authority that he could subdue all these things. But he got tricked. And that's what's happening to us. If we think for a moment we can't be tricked, we can be tricked. If we want to be honest, we can all say it today. I've been tricked. You've been tricked. We've all been tricked. And if you listen to nonsense like I just quoted you, that's being tricked. That's not what the Bible says. It doesn't say that. And he goes on in the same, I watched him live saying this because it's recorded on a video. And he goes on and references this the Sermon on the Mount several times. Talking about the guy building on the sand. But nonetheless, I mentioned this because this struck me this morning. How sometimes we don't realize how much in our lives that we're following what man is saying versus what God's Word says. And so I want to take some time to take you through and navigate through this. Meekness in Strong's 42:39 is parous. Parous is difficult to translate. The root is para, a para. It means more than meek. It means more than meek. Biblical meekness is not weakness, but rather refers to exercising Elohim's strength under his control. Now, how many want Elohim's strength? So what the world's definition says, if you're meek, you're weak. Bottom line, you're less than the next guy who stood up for himself. So can I be weak and stand up for myself? The answer is no. Well, that means I just get slapped around all my life. You could stand up for what God stands for. We got to make sure that we're distinguishing standing up for what I think or what God has said about me. Adam was able to stand up for what God had submitted under his care. But he failed in that area. We have a master, Yeshua Messiah. Jesus came, and what did he do? He stood up for what God gave him the control. God's control, he stood up for what was right as it pertained to the scripture. That's important. Valuable. The scripture values life, does it not? Does not the scripture value life? God values life so much, he sent a big old angel to tell Mary that you already have a child that's conceived in your womb. So life begins in the womb. In our society today, that's a life that doesn't count. There's no count on that life. As a matter of fact, we have a society today that's going so far that there's infanticide, which means the child could be born and laying on the table. We make the child comfortable, then we confer with the woman whether she wants the child to be put down or kept. Now, how far do you have to go in a society for that to be okay? How is that possible? I don't know. But I can tell you, they're not following these principles. In the same quotes, I didn't point them out, it goes on to talk about those things. So we can have some of the top leaders in our world, famous people, make quotes, and quotes matter. You can get a strong following. So much so that you can say things that shape people's mind or their thinking. And they start thinking just like you think, believing just like you believe, with no evidence, no basis for that rationale. Just do it. Because he does it or she does it, I'm going to do it. That's not what God does. He gives us the scripture. He gives us the right to choose. If we want to choose, he said, oh, I lay before you life and death. Life and death's laid before each person that's here. And he begs us to choose life, but we don't have to. If God wanted us all to choose life, we'd have been designed that way. In our DNA, we'd have had made sure that there was a strand in that DNA that always chose right. It automatically knew what was right. But instead, he gave us the freedom to choose. He's going to express himself. He's going to share his love, his compassion for humanity. He's going to make sure everybody knows that. And then he's going to say, you choose whatever you want. I'm not going to force you. I would love for you to choose me and live for me, but you don't have to. How incredible that is. God is no dictator by no stretch. We're not talking about communism. We're talking about freedom. We're talking about liberty. You can use it however you want. He encourages us, don't use liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but by love, serve one another. He talks about all these things. And so I want to make sure we understand that meekness is not weakness, but rather refers to exercising Elohim's strength under his control, i.e. demonstrating power without undue harshness. That's one I got to work on. And I even tell myself when I come across these things and I'm looking at these words that I said, Lord, that's an area I need to work on. I'm not studying so I have a lot to tell you when I get here. It's not so I got a bunch that you don't know so I can come and give you a bunch of stuff you don't know so it makes me look like I know. I'm studying because I'm living in the same world you're living in, and if I don't do something to help myself, I'm not going to make it. At the same time, God gives us a voice or calls us with that voice so we can at least explain that to other people. That way, if they're not doing it themselves, let me just ask you a question. You remember he says, how will they know except there be a preacher? So the preacher is just for you to know. But everybody's the same in here. You don't like get the preacher's card and you know, like you go to the club, you can get a club membership. The line might be long outside, but you come to the door and you flash the club card and you get in. Everybody's like, well, how'd they get in? I seen that on movies. Don't get nervous now. Me and Miss Charlotte don't have no club card. So I just want you to understand that. These are some of the things that God wants us to understand. How do they know unless there be a preacher? You'll be here to be told, but we're to learn these things ourselves and then operate in these areas. They're very important to our life. Meek people are blessed people. For the right understanding of this, we must know there are twofold meekness. Meekness toward Elohim, we covered that. And then meekness toward man. We're going to take some time to look at that. Meekness is a grace whereby we are enabled by the Spirit of Elohim to moderate our anger passions. How many know that everybody here has it's anger. We have anger. So let's just get that out. Everybody has it. Sometimes, maybe you experienced it this week. If not, I can imagine some point in your life you have. We call it getting mad or whatever. And so what do? We got to moderate that. It's got to be somebody. Somebody's got to be able to control that. And I can tell you, we can't do it. Not on our own. That's why he sends the Spirit to help us. When you go past that, that's because we didn't let the actuation of the Spirit, we don't let him do his work. He's here. And you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit comes on you. And we have the ability to do these things. Other than that, we don't have the ability. It just doesn't happen. It doesn't work that way. So meekness is a grace. We don't see it as a grace because, again, English tells us it's weakness. It seems like you're always getting over on, somebody's getting over on you. We're going to talk about that because we want to understand it. We are enabled by the Spirit of Elohim to moderate our angry passions. Look at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5, verse number 16. Galatians 5, verse number 16. So the first thing you do, if you got something to write with, and I say Galatians 5, you write that part down, then you start looking. What are you looking for? I'm looking for my verse. You can pull it up. If you got your phone there, you want to pull it up. If you have a Bible, that would be a good reference. When I read extra time, on my reading time, I always use my Bible. I have one in the living room, one beside my bed. That's just reading time. I used to read on the phone. I got out of that. You might want to do it. That's fine. But I can tell you, having a Bible is good. It's just something that's comforting about it. All right, Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 says, "This I say then." How many remember this series? We've been in so long time. I'll never forget it. Galatians is like, you've been through it that much, it's like one of your favorite places. If somebody says, walk in the Spirit and you won't feel the lust of the flesh, you're going to know where that's found. I sure would hope so. I reiterated it and pressed it hard. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. What has to happen? What is the Spirit trying to do? Teach us how not to be overly outside what is already in you. You've been built, designed to be angry. So let me help you that you don't beat yourself up too fast. Right? Because you've been designed to be that way. But where it goes wrong is when it gets out of the Spirit's boundaries. Remember Messiah? He goes in and he's angry and does what? Sins not. He doesn't sin because he's doing stuff within the bounds of what he's seeing and what is allowed by his Father. Somebody's, you might say, man, I thought I really had a problem nobody else had because I'm angry. You can be angry. It's part of who you are. but not outside the bounds of what the Spirit of God allows. And you can't be the one to control that. If you control it, I promise you almost every time, maybe every time, you're going to go outside those bounds. Because the only time you can feel good about it is when you go outside the bounds. Other than that, you feel like you're just not getting your point across. Walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusted against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to another, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. How many see that? You can't do the things that you would because there's this conflict going on. That's why we got to walk in the Spirit. And it's valuable for us to understand that. But if ye be led by the Spirit, let me see that. Ye be led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Now he's going to tell us what the works of the flesh is. And this is not what you can't. Nobody here can say, well, I'm glad I ain't got to deal with that no more. Did you die? Is everybody awake here? You're all alive. You deal with this. If you're alive, you deal with this. You don't get saved from this. You get saved and you don't have to worry about this because last I looked, I brought me with me. Now I've come here and I got my preacher clothes on, but I'm still here with me. And that's the one that I got to deal with. Sometimes we think they can separate the two. We can get all religious and then come Monday, we get... Oh, Lord, you sure? Honor is hell. There's a reason for that. You're not schizo. You've been built that way. It's about control. You control by meekness. You got to get used to the hand, and you can't go outside of God's control. There's a certain point you get to and God says, don't say that. If you obey, you're going to be fine. The moment you step through and disobey, he said, I can't understand that. Let me show you what my son did. Remember, Yeshua did them all perfectly. He did every one of them. But if you be led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, sedition, heresy, envying, murders, drunkenness, revilings, and such like. So he didn't name them all, but they're all wrapped up in the same thing. Now, every one of those things that I mentioned, we had something to do with them. At some point in our life, we all had something to do with those things. And that's it marks you. You kind of get marked. And you can get marked easy. Yeah. Yesterday, as a funny thing happened, I'm up here and I'm preaching, and this thing come popping in my mind. I'm wondering, Lord, okay, I got to get through this message. But this funny thing happened. On the boat, there was time to eat. And so they had this big old bag of Cheetos that had fire on them, like fire Cheetos. And it was like the darkest orange of cheese I ever seen. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You got fire on. And so they passing them around. And I start looking around my boat. I got pieces of Cheetos on the floor and it's all, and it, you know, it, I'm like, whoa. So I got the mop, mopped it all up. A little while later, I'm helping the guy put his shrimp on. I look at his hands and I said, what happened to your hands? He went, that's them Cheetos. I said, I thought you was painting something. I mean, they were just dyed with this cheese. And so my whole point is stuff will get on you if you've been involved in it. And you can, he did like that. And he put it back. I said, it's still there. I mean, it was dyed on his hand. So the point was, you're there and you're involved in it, it's going to get on you. Every one of us have all these things on our life. Then he says, of the which I tell you before, not my first time telling you, as I have also told you in times past. How many on verse 21, you're looking at it? Because look at it with me. I don't have it up. I want you to see it. That they, does that, who's that, is that distinguishing anybody outside of, other than they? If I talk about they today, I mean all of us here. It don't matter if you go to church, don't go to church. It doesn't matter. It's not just talking about Christian, non-Christian. It doesn't matter. Whoever does these things, they that do such things, right? When we talking about meekness, what's the prize? What's the prize for meekness? What's the prize for meekness? The meek shall inherit the earth. I'm telling you who don't inherit it. Do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of Yahweh. It's not going to happen. Not going to happen. You don't inherit it. So now we know who does and who doesn't. Who does? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The mourners, they're comforted. The meek inherit the earth. You can't inherit the kingdom of Yahweh because it's also the earth. The kingdom of Yahweh is going to be established here on earth. And he says, you don't inherit it if you've done the things that I just listed. But I just told you, every one of us has got the stain on us from doing those and committing those. And you possibly still could be doing those right now, even as I speak. That wouldn't be strange. There's nothing wrong with you doing them even as I speak. But what would be wrong if you continue to do them after I'm finished? That'd be terrible. That means you're a hearer only, but you don't do what the word says. So you think I care that you're doing them? I don't. It doesn't bother me. You can do whatever you want, but after I'm finished today, if you still do them, that's a problem. Because you're disregarding what God says, and you're going to get that result. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. Verse 23, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So he tells you, this is what you do. This is what he said in that previous verse. This is what you're doing. This is no doubt what you have done. And this is, you can change if you want. These are the ways I want you to change. Instead of doing those things, you do these things. So he gives us what the fruits of the Spirit are. Verse 24, and they that are Messiahs have impaled the flesh with the affections and lusts. They that are Messiahs have crucified the flesh. Crucifying the flesh is something that you could do every day. You can choose not to. Every day you don't crucify the flesh is another day that you've succumbed to a battle in your life that you won't win. You ought to write that down. You ought to write that down. Every day of your life, every day, that you don't crucify the flesh is another day that you've allowed yourself to come to failure. You won't make it. You're not going to be okay with that. You will fail if you don't crucify the flesh every day. It's just a matter of when. But if you crucify the flesh every day, you impale the flesh. In Messiah, that's what we do. If he was crucified, oh, well, I don't have to be crucified. I'm good because he did it for me. Is that what the message is saying? Well, let's read it again, because if we live in the, if they that are Messiahs have actively impaled the flesh with the affections and lusts. Have means we crucify the flesh with the affections and lusts. We're not going to give our affections what they want. We're just not going to do it. There's a lot of times we want stuff, but we won't let ourselves do it. You got to get bold about that. You got to get tired of being in the condition you're in also, because it won't happen. If you don't get tired of it, don't wait for somebody else to get tired of it. Because to get other people get tired of it, all they're going to do is not be your friend no more. They won't want to be around you. But you got to get tired of it. When you get tired of anything in life, as a believer especially, and you want to do something about it, you crucify the flesh with its lust, because it's always contrary to what the Spirit's leading you to do. Always. It's a fight. It's every day. If we live in the Spirit, verse 25, we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Remember Saul? Saul was head and shoulders above everyone. He was the man's man. If you looked at Saul in the crowd, he stood, his shoulders stopped at every man's head. You're looking at the crowd of 50 people, there was Saul sticking up. You picking teams, who good guy you picking? Oh, you picking teams? Oh, I want Saul on my team. Especially if you're playing basketball. You picking Saul. Everybody knows that. It's not something you got to learn. You give the guy this ball, he just walks up and goes, boom. He don't even have to jump. He's a big old guy. So what did Israel pick? Let's just give this example again. They got a crowd. We got Yahweh. He's so awesome and so big, he can't even fit in their picture. They can't see him. He's their King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He's everything. We want a king. We need Saul. It's tangible, something I can have now. Yahweh was trying to show him, you can have me, but it takes a lot of getting where you need to be in order to be in my presence, because no flesh can glory my presence. But they didn't want to wait for Yahweh. They wanted Saul. What happened to Saul? Because he couldn't walk in the Spirit, he had moments of the Spirit. Saul prophesied. Do you know that? Did Saul prophesied, and whatever he prophesied came true. But he couldn't walk it out, and at the end of his life, he took a sword and rammed it through his own self. He fell on his sword, and he killed himself. That's a terrible way to go. You got to, what mind set you in? When you figured you got so much control of your life that you decide when it's going. Not putting it in God's hands. That's terrible to be in that condition. Because God don't even know about my life. Who does he think he is? He don't have no clue how hard it is living down here and all the stuff we got to go through. God don't know. That's the way I see it. My life's over anyway. It don't pay for me to even try and kill yourself. That's what Saul did. You know why? He didn't know how to walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another and envying one another. It is of a divine extract and original. This is very important. We're talking about meekness. It is of a divine extract and original. By it, we are enabled to moderate our passions. By meekness, we're able to moderate our passion. By nature, the heart is like a troubled sea. Anybody ever deal with this? The heart by nature is like a troubled sea, casting forth foam of anger and wrath. That's what happens. That's what happens to you. You can get too involved. Every time I ever got too involved in what was going on in other people's lives, in church business, in work business, too involved, that's what happens. That's a good, and it's all, listen, it's okay if you get in that position and you have an episode, but if you do nothing about that episode, you haven't learned anything. It's not taught you nothing. You got to back away from that episode, because this is what it'll do. Remember what your heart's like. Let me explain it to you again. By nature, the heart is like a troubled sea. It's like a troubled sea by nature. If you don't practice to calm the heart down, it'll always be in a rage. It's cast forth foam like anger and wrath. Now, meekness, what meekness does? It calms the passions, because you can get passionate about something. How many of you have been to a game and you got somebody playing on a game that you know? Or any sport, anything, you know them. You get passionate. Come on, rah, rah. I mean, what in the world? I can't believe that. What is going on? They couldn't see that? Are they blind? I know this don't happen with nobody in here. But I'm just explaining my message here. We don't get passionate about anything. You watch the news. You watch TV. Some people get passionate about a movie. Now, that's a bit much right there. It's going to happen that way because it's a movie. But I didn't want him to die. Okay, don't watch it. You get passionate about it. You think, man, I'm going to write that. I'm writing them. But in real life, sports and all that, you get passionate about it. You get too involved. And God's just trying to tell you, okay, it's okay to be involved. It's okay to be aware. But you better take a step back because you're acting like them. And you're there for one reason. And that's to be a light, to be salt. And if you do the same thing, how is that going to happen? Meekness calms the passions. It sits as a moderator in the soul, quieting and giving check to its distempered motions. That's a good way to put it, huh? Distempered motions. Anybody ever have those? It says, calm down. Some people need more calming than others. Nonetheless, it doesn't matter how you measure that out. Everybody needs calmness. So we can go around measuring who's got it worse. To God, none of that matters. To him, we all got it. And he just wants us to calm down. You know, if you one time this bothered you, but now it doesn't, it's just a matter of time, you're going to get checked. And you'll see if that bothers you. Always learning, ever learning. Meekness of spirit not only fits us for communion with Elohim, which we learned last week and last night, it fits us. How do we communicate with God? If you can't come to God in this type of communication. Well, God, you know, I'm bad. And I've been praying for this for a long time. If you think he's still listening to you, you're kidding yourself. You're mad about what exactly? That you're still standing? That your eyeballs are working, your mouth is flopping? Is that what you're mad about? You're breathing, your heart is pumping. What else are you mad about? We should go to God and say, Lord, I can't even lift my eyes to thee on how holy you are. And I make no commands on you. There's no commands on you. You know my life better than I know it. And I desire some things, but what I truly desire is your will be done in my life. We ought to start our prayers like that and make a big difference. You wouldn't be so disappointed that God didn't give you everything you ever asked him for. Probably would have destroyed your life. I can't give you that. I give you that, you'll leave me in a second. Think about it. God, I need $1 million. If it worked that way, we'd all be praying that this morning. I need $1 million. God, just don't, you know, just come in small bills or not. It don't matter. Just lay $1 million right there, Lord, I'll be in good shape. That's what you think. And God said, I give you $1 million, you're out of here. I won't see you until it's all gone. You'll be like the prodigal son. He got his $1 million, he took off. He had friends and parties. He did everything he wanted. Then it was all gone. His friends left him first. They don't want nothing to do with broke. And he's in a pig pen eating slop. And God's still there. And he come to his senses and he said, man, my father's servants got more than I got. Why have I done this to myself? And what did the father do? He started on his way home. The father got out. He's looking for him every day. Down that road, nothing. Next day. But this day, he looked. Is that him? That's my boy right there. I looked for him every day from the time he left because I knew he wanted it, but I knew. When I give it to him, he's got a road that's going to be tough for his life. The problem with that story is, if it happened just that way for everybody, it would be great. But some people, while they're going, their life is taken, not to mention the lives and how many family members get hurt and crushed because we make the dumbest decisions we ever made in our life. But thanks be to God, if you ever got that prodigal son experience, You ought to be that. If nothing else happened in your life, you ought to shout every day. No excuse. Don't give yourself any excuse. Just every day. I'm just glad to be living for the Lord. I don't have no demands. Whatever I'm living in, it's just a blessing of God. I just want to praise him every day of my life. That should be what we do. Meekness has a divine beauty and sweetness in it. It brings credit to true fellowship with Yahweh. It wins upon all. How many know it wins? It don't look like you're winning, though. When you meek, it looks like, man, they're weak. If it had been me. Let's talk about if it had been me a little while. Because I'm meddling already. I've been meddling since the beginning. If it had been me, I would have. I'd have told. The thing is, when you hear that, and it's the person who it happened to, it makes them say, okay, yeah, I'm gonna be stronger next time. Next time, I'm going to show them. Because that's what it makes you want to do. But if you listen to God, it brings true fellowship with Yahweh. Do you want to give that up? It brings credit to true fellowship with Yahweh. So you can do what? At the end, meekness wins all the time. It does. First, meekness consists in bearing of injuries. And bearing of injuries. Now, this one's a hard one, but we're going to look at it carefully. First, meekness consists in bearing of injuries. What's that mean? That means if you're going to operate in this wonderful spiritual fruit, the fruits of the Spirit, that one meekness, if you're going to operate in that, it's going to come with its hurts. But you got to be okay with that. Remember the example last night about David? If it wasn't God that was going on in his life, if it wasn't God, then it couldn't have happened what happened. So he took it as, if it's God, who am I to stand against God? Let them curse if they want to curse, throw sticks and stuff. Doesn't matter. Why would it matter? So you're going to bear some things, but what matters in the end is you was obedient to the Lord. I want to ask this question. Whose eyes do you want to win in? Because you're going to win in somebody's eyes. Well, in my eyes, he was the winner. How many of you ever watched a fight? I watched a fight, and in my eyes, the guy that was knocked out on the ground, he won. Well, try proving that to anybody. He might have won every round. But he's knocked out on the canvas right now, so it don't matter if it's in your eyes. You understand that? The question is in whose eyes you want to win. In the eyes of people that says, hey, I'm behind. All you need is a couple people to come in and kind of endorse you. Hey, I know you go to church and all that, but it was the right thing. You stood up to them, and hey, I'm behind you. Okay. You look at who's that people talking, and you go, okay, if you're behind me, Yahweh ain't nowhere to be found. You understand? Because you ain't been to church. You ain't tried anything when it comes to God. But we got your back. If it broke out, we were down with it. That's what we desire. We want that. We want that support. We want somebody to say, we're with you. My question is, whose eyes do you want to win in? Do you want to win in Yahweh's eyes or the rest of the people? Think about that. You know, if I decided some things, a lot of people in the church would support me because they believe in what I'm doing. But do I want to win in your eyes or do I want to win in Yahweh's eyes? You know, if I'd have been pastor, I'd have stood up. Think about that. The problem is I'm not you and you're not me. We all got to do this on our own. I want to win in his eyes. Sometimes winning in his eyes is losing in everybody else's eyes, but you won. Sometimes winning in his eyes is losing in everybody else's eyes. You got to decide which one you want to win in because you're faced with this. Isn't it something? You know what I love about God? We just plugging along in his beatitudes and we got meekness and we got to get it through. And you look at it, you keep looking at it. And all of a sudden, God said, I'm not done with that. And you come like on a day like today, projector's not working, But boy, what I'm saying today, you ought to see your faces. Psalms 38. O Yahweh, rebuke me not in thy wrath. How many there? Boy, see, I'm having a practice. Psalms 38. Is it 151? Is it 150 or 151 in Psalms? 150, I believe. So we on chapter 38. I'd have been 3-4 slides in already. Everybody there? Psalms 38. O Yahweh, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. For thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand pressed me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. Notice he's just letting him know. David's speaking his heart, and he's going to describe something to us. For mine iniquities are gone over my head. As a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. Notice that. Mourning all the day long. For my loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. Yahweh, all my desire is before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. My heart panteth, my strength faileth. As for the light of my eye, it is also gone from me. Notice he's given this description of what he's going through is pretty incredible. Now, some theologians believe he really got in this sickness state. He just got afflicted. But let's listen to him. That won't change the point here. He's in, whether it's spiritual or maybe he noticed this kind of has a theme of what Job was feeling when we read through Job. Notice what he said. He said, my lovers and my friends stand aloof from my sore. Notice that. He says, my lovers and my friends stand aloof from my sore, and my kinsmen stand afar off. Nobody's around me. I'm by myself. Verse 12, and they also that seek after my life lay snares for me. And they that seek my hurt speak mischievous things and imagine deceits all day long. He said, it's unending, it's not stopping, I'm in a mess. Verse 13, but I, now this is what we need to talk about because this is what's important. It's about us, you individually, me individually. But whatever your decision you make, you're going to have to live by that decision. This is what, can you say this? He said, but I, as a deaf man, heard not. And I was as a dumb man that opened not my mouth. Think about that. He said, but I, as a deaf man, heard not. I chose at that point. How many's ever heard something happen? Pastor Josh gave an example last night that he was in a conversation. He heard something happen. What's the response? So you're going to hear a lot of things happen. A lot of things are going to go on. There's going to be a lot of conversation, a lot of things that will go on. It's for one reason, it's to pull you in. But David said, as a deaf man, I heard not. There's some things that you just got to refuse to hear. You got to refuse to hear. Because the being done is just trying to pull you in to be a part of the episode. There's some episodes I'm not going to be involved in, and you're going to back away. And you're going to be like a dumb man that opens not his mouth. Now, he used these terms because he wants you to know it's going to actually take that type of thinking in order for you to stay out of that trouble. You got an opinion, but you're acting like a dumb man. Remember that. If you have an opinion, how many of you have ever heard this saying? Keep it to yourself. That's biblical. You look at somebody and this episode just happened, and you look at them and they're going, and you say, if you have an opinion, keep it to yourself. And they go, that's a good thing. It means they had one. They're acknowledging, I have one, but I'm going to act like a dumb man. So that's the point he's making. Now, I want you to understand, David was up against it. He was by himself, but he did the right thing. Thus, I was a man that heareth not, and whose mouth are no reproofs. I did not get involved. Did not. And that's what you do. You have the situation, you get involved, and then God goes, okay, let me show you this. Now, let me just keep using Pastor Josh because it's a good example. If I would have done Psalms 38, I'm on 38, right? If I'd have preached this right before the episode, would it have been an episode? That's a door to word. You see what I'm saying? How important it is? But this is the important thing for our lives. Now, I'm just using him as an example. Probably could come to everybody and you got your own story. Whoopee. We all do. What are we going to do about it? Everybody's got this on them. It's not something you kind of get comes on you because you don't go to church. Whether you go to church or not, you're still going to. These are the things that you're born with. They're part of your DNA. This is what you have to have help from God to get out of it. It doesn't matter. So if the world that don't serve God is doing it, that's natural. That's what they do. But if you're serving God and you're doing it, that is unnatural. Because God says, I'm giving you the answers to help you get out of that. So we don't want to do them obvious sins, but we don't want to deal with all of this stuff every day. The day in and day out things, frustrations that we go through. And how do you fix that? Meekness. Blessed are the meek. They inherit the earth. You're not getting some dollar store prize. We're not talking about something left. You're talking about the earth. To inherit the earth. Thus I was a man that heareth not, in whose mouth there is no reproof. For in thee, O Yahweh, do I hope. Who you hope in? In him, Yahweh. Thou wilt hear, O Yahweh, my Elohim. For I said, hear me, lest otherwise they should rejoice over me. When my foot slippeth, they magnify themselves against me. That's what they want you to do. Slip. Did you hear about what happened to Pastor? People get all, they get excited if you slip. I mean, they can't wait. They can't wait if you slip. Say the wrong thing, do the wrong thing. I mean, it's like a giggle's come over everybody. They go on back and say, yep. And they don't feel so bad about all their slips no more. I mean, it makes me feel way better. But is that how we judge ourselves? Just because somebody slipped, we don't get the giggles about it because, remember, they're very, very prone to slip because it's in them. They deal with the flesh every day just like you deal with the flesh. So you should say, you know what? Pray for one another. Encourage one another. You know, if I wanted to spend my time fussing, I could easily do that. I stare at this section right here, and I fuss all day long. Then I come back the next day, I just fuss here. You could do that. But people's people is what happens. It's what you go through. I spend more time saying, Lord, help them. Give them strength. I know the way out. I know how you don't do it. You got to discipline yourself. You got to have discipline. If you got no discipline, you're going to keep doing it. It's what's going to happen. You're just going to constantly do it. You have no discipline. You don't know how to, you're trying to control everybody else's life and what they do, and you have no control over your life. You get very good at doing it for everybody else, but you haven't done it for yourself in so long that you can't even remember the last time you had some self-discipline to make sure you do the right things when it comes to God's rules. That's terrible. Remember the lady? She's learning how to really do things right. And you know, her and her husband has this disagreement, got pretty heated, and he slams the door and goes out, and he says, "I'm going to go see what she says about me in her prayer time." Prayer time, I ain't no praying. She gets in the room and says, "God, help me be a better person. I need to change my life so my husband will see your good work in me. It's me, Lord, not him, me." He heard that and got so moved, he went back in the house, tears in his eyes, and says, "I was wrong." Do you understand that? That's meekness. That's meekness. It's not easy. But we got good information if we wanted it. If you want God to help you, he wants to. He wants to help us all. "For I said, hear me, lest otherwise they should rejoice over me. When my foot slippeth, they magnify themselves against me. For I am ready to halt, and my sorrow is continually before me. For I will declare mine iniquity, and I will be sorry for my sin. But mine enemy are lively and are strong, and they that hate me wrongfully are multiplied. They also that render evil for good are mine adversaries, because I follow the things that is good." That's why they're the adversary. Verse 21, "Forsake me not, O Yahweh. O my Elohim, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Yahweh, my salvation." Very important chapter. Spend some time there. But if you look at it as it is its entirety, you'll see that the whole victory is about being meek. Meekness is the bridle of anger. Remember, we're dealing with that anger. Who's got anger? Who's got anger today? Everybody. We all got it. Meekness is the bridle of anger. Anger will be out of control without meekness. Out of control. You can't control it. The passions are fiery and headstrong. Meekness gives check to them. That's what meekness does. Are you going to have it? Of course you're going to have it. You know, when Jesus goes into the temple and it's on the Passover and the money changers are there and they're selling the lambs for exploited amounts of money because it's a great time to sell. Like if you're in the lamb business, Passover comes. What happens to your business? What happens to your profits? You go up, right? You're in the lamb business. Your profits going to go up if you're selling lambs during Passover. So they were in the house of God, had their table set up, got everything ready to roll. Well, if you bought your lamb 2 months ago, prices were down. But now that it's, how many ever heard the statement, "You buy your ticket now, it's cheaper, but if you buy it at the gate." Well, this is what we're talking about. This story happened at the gate. And Yeshua walks in there and says, "Look, I don't understand. You know that people needs to do this. But you're gonna raise your prices so high that some of these people can't afford a lamb, so they got to turn to a lesser sacrifice." Right? Two turtle doves. You know, you got to go to a lesser sacrifice. So what are them guys doing? They there with their table. If you sell the turtle doves, you up the price. He said, so they can't afford this. So now they already feel bad. They can't afford the lamb, which is what he recommends. But you can't afford it. You could go to the lesser sacrifice. They raise their price. So Yeshua walks in and goes, "You know, this is amazing. It's amazing to me that y'all act this way." So what did he do? He started turning tables over. Uh-oh. Listen, if I walked in, if I walked into Changes and somebody said, "Hey, Pastor, how you doing?" And I go, "Pastor, are you kidding me? I hadn't seen you in so long. And I flipped the table. Let me come over here because they too close to change is over there. What would happen? Pastor, are you kidding me? I ain't been your pastor for 4 years, but somehow I already got promoted. If I did that, I would be in my rights. That's hard to imagine, ain't it? Publicly, other people see it. I would be in my rights. Because that's exactly what Yeshua did. How dare you make my father's house a den of thieves when he said it shall be called a house of prayer? And he did it publicly. He was in his rights. If he wasn't in his rights, then the whole thing we're talking about is a farce. We all need to go home because we're wasting our time today. It's a joke. But his sacrifice was still enough. His bloodshed was still enough to cleanse me. That's why we know he was in his rights. Remember, it's all about staying in control and not getting outside what God says you can do. Wow. Now, to most of you here, it would have been a hard thing to go, okay, I don't understand what just happened. So you'd have to go home, then you'd have to pick through it and go, where did he go wrong? And you go, well, somebody would say, well, he shouldn't have done it publicly. But you did. I didn't start anything. You started it. Pastor! I didn't start that. And if I told you that I didn't think about that, I would be lying to you. I just want to go and, you know, break the table, do something, because I don't understand that. And you tell me if I'm not saying the truth. This is important to God. It's got to be important to you. How important was it to God? Oh, not that bad. He just gave his son. Does that count for anything? He watched him get tortured. And he did nothing. He took it. We're talking about Yahweh. We're talking about the creator who created everything. He took it, but he could have instantly killed every person. Instantly he could have killed them. But he took it. There was a reason. Because he knew, if I don't get this man to be the gateway back to me, I'm going to lose humanity forever. That's how I see it, as love. So he had to take a lot so he can get this man to be the gate, the entry. No one can go to the Father but by me. He had to give that. And then once that happened, God's waiting on his day. Trust me. The Bible talks about his day, called the wrath of God. If you ever have some time, you Google wrath of God. And go through that, you'll see. If you're a very scary person, don't Google it. Wrath of God is not going to be no joke. You have already wanted to have the prizes that come with these three before you experience the wrath of God. Because if you don't have them prizes, you're going to experience the wrath of God. And his wrath is not going to be any joke whatsoever. Let me get back to this real quick here. I almost turned the table over. Meekness gives check to them. Meekness bridles the mouth. Bridles the mouth? Sometimes we need our mouth bridled. And meekness does that. Is it hard? Yes, it's hard. It's difficult. There's been times that I just blurted out stuff. Okay. You don't like blurt it out and then there's no consequence. You might not get consequence from anybody else, but you have to put consequence on yourself. Discipline does that. You can't let you get by with nothing because you're the only one sometimes know you did it. You got to get used to that. You're not out of it because nobody saw it. You think we're still only responsible for what we got caught for? Listen, everything you do in your life, you caught. Because God says, you're all naked before me. I see everything you do. So you got to make sure that you don't sell yourself some line where you lie to yourself. Well, nobody knows it, so I'm not caught. You caught. You know you caught. You did it. The Spirit of God said, what do? You have to go through the same process. Go back to pouring spirit. Recognize, am I serious here? I can't believe I just did that. You got to make sure that you put that, and you got to do it. That's called self-discipline. Self-discipline, very important in our life. Meekness bridles the mouth. It ties the tongue to its good behavior. How many know sometimes we need our tongue tied? You say, I got to tame it. You can't tame it. You can't. You think you can tame it, you can't tame it. Meekness is the only thing that can do it for you. And meekness is not something, remember, meekness is not something that you possess outside of what's been provided. You possess anger, no doubt about it. You possess that. Sometimes we carry it with pride, but you don't possess meekness. Meekness is something you got to desire. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's something that you have to walk in. You can have moments of meekness and then lose it. So it's not a one-time thing. I got meekness, it's forever. It's like being saved forever. That's a joke. Once saved, always saved. Are you kidding me? Why does he talk about backsliding? Why does he talk about losing out with God? Not enduring to the end. Means you got a bunch of people start it, but they don't finish it. Now, if you went to work for somebody again, and they said, at the end of the job, there's a bonus. And this is what you get. You get this amount of money at the end of the job. And you work for, it's a 12-month job. You work for 9 months. On the 12th month, you show up. Doom, 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 doom. Oh, man, where you been? Oh, it's been, you know, it's just one of them things. I had some stuff going on. What can I help you? I'm here for my bonus. You know what's going to happen. Your bonus? Really? You want your bonus? You mean the bonus at the end of the job? We ain't seen you in 3 months. What you talking about? That's craziness. And some people is that crazy. Let me tell you, crazy goes deep. They would show up. Well, I wasn't really here, but I was with y'all. I'm still part of the team. I know oh, you really? That's crazy. Sometime, after all these years of being here at church, sometimes I really believe when people sitting here, they looking up here and says, man, we have no idea what he's about to say. At all. We don't have no idea what he's about to say. I'll never say anything to hurt you, but I'm always going to make sure that what's said is the Spirit of God leads, is to get you to actuate. You got to be moved by the Spirit to operate meekness, because without it, you can't do it. You can't say, well, I'm being meek. You're never going to do it. You can't do it. Flesh does not push the meek button. It's always by his Spirit. Sometimes you won't even know how meek you are until, was that meek? You're going, man, I can't believe, man, I thought I was going to react different, but I didn't. You get so happy because you just operated by the Spirit of God and meekness. That's from practice, 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 practice. Meekness observes that motto. The tongue is tied, bears and forbears. Well, that's a good one. Bears and forbears. What bears mean? Nobody wants, not bear in the woods now. Not bear in the woods. Bear meaning you take stuff sometimes without saying nothing. You bear it. Did Messiah bear anything? Well, it talks about he bore our iniquities. Now, if he just bore mine, was enough to put him on a cross and crucify him. Just mine. But he bore the iniquities of us all, Scripture says. Of us all. Can you imagine that? Every murderer, every sex offender, you name it. You go down the list of the worst of the worst, the worst of the worst, name them all. He bore them all. Why? To give every human being an equal shot. If you want my way of doing things, you can have it. If not, that's fine. But I'm going to pay for everybody. The sins of the world was paid for. Every iniquity was paid for. And all we got to do is choose to live the way he wants us to. Isn't it amazing? We want what comes with it. We want what comes with it, but we don't want the price. There was something mentioned, it was yesterday. And there was people talk, you know, you're on a boat, people's talking. And I listen a lot, just listen to people. And this conversation got struck up. It was not my conversation, so I was doing what I do. I was taking fish off tying lines and stuff. And that conversation was going on. And they were talking about people dying. And I looked around the boat and I noticed that the boat's full of older guys. That's what old people talk about. You know, the conversation kind of changes, you know. Oh, you heard so-and-so? Yeah, he dead. Man, I couldn't believe the other guy, he died too. Oh, man, did you hear? And that conversation's going on. And so the one guy says, you ever notice something? Now I'm in the conversation. He said, you ever notice something? That no matter how bad people are, like this guy, I knew this guy all my life. This guy was crazy. But no matter how bad you are, when you die, you become good. Not good that they're dead. Just good stuff gets said about them. Because nobody has got the nerve to come and say, this is what happened, except for one guy that I know. Now, this guy, he's a preacher, and I think he died too also. But anyway, in his preaching, at the end of his years, he had some attacks in his mind. Well, anyway, he would just say stuff. We would be preaching for him, and he would say stuff. Like, I always thought, man, if I said that, you know, they'd run me off. But he would just, and I don't think he meant anything, but I just said stuff. Well, anyway, he got called. He said, so-and-so died. He was a neighbor of so-and-so, and he knew his family for years. They said, you're going to preach his message? He said, I'll do it. So he walked up in that funeral home. And he looked around at the crowd, and he said, well, I tell y'all what. I don't know what y'all here for, but I'm going to come and tell you this was a no good for nothing right here laying in this coffin. It got quiet in that place. He was sorry. He's sorry. His daddy was sorry. He just laid it into that crowd. They all sitting there with their little things, you know. They folded them up. He laid into them for an hour. And he said, if that joker goes to heaven, anybody's going. And he picked his Bible up and left. That don't even seem right, does it? You think about it. But he did it. Why did he do it? I don't know why he done it. I'd have tried to find, like I'd have read, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. But which one stirred the people more? I mean, he went on, he's a drunk. That's why he dead. He drank himself to death. He never went to church a day in his life. What y'all want me to do here? Get him there? I can't get him there. Just laid it out. This is honest to God truth. You know what happens? We start realizing we don't really want the truth. We don't really want to hear what really we should hear. We get so used to just tell me what I want to hear. There are four things about this, the opposite to meekness, and I'm going to try to cover them when I can. Let me give you a couple more slides just to close. Remember David said, but I, as a deaf man, heard not? How many know there's some things that you just got to refuse to hear? So meekness is produced in your life. Just refuse. You've been hearing it for a long time. Just okay. I was as if I had been deaf and did not hear them or know what they were about. I took no notice of what they did anymore if it, I had not heard them. This is, he did not reply to them. How you can tell if you didn't hear it? Don't reply. Replying's a slip. That's a slip. You got to quit doing that. That is, he did not reply to them. He did not become angry, because that's what it makes you do. Remember, once the meekness is out the window, what there's no more control on what that's already there. It's not that they poured anger on you. It's there. It is that he did not reply to them. He did not become angry. He was as calm and patient as if he had said nothing. Very important. I was as a dumb man that opened not my mouth, as if I were a man that could not speak. I was perfectly silent under this persecution. Boy, that's a tough one. It's okay if you're telling somebody else not to do it. Yeah, I mean, you know, we're full of suggestions. We all can suggest, but when you're in it, do you tell yourself the same thing? If you don't say nothing when somebody else is in it. Do I tell myself the same thing? Oh, I wouldn't, don't say nothing. Oh, it's easy for you to say nothing. But practice not saying nothing yourself before you give that advice. Does that make sense to everybody? So that's important. I'm going to stop right there. We'll start with 2 Samuel and read on through. Some of these we've had already, but I wanted to point out some highlights that are important. One of the things you have to remember about being meek, I want to give you an example about meek. Imagine yourself as gunpowder. We're all gunpowder. All right? Gunpowder is just gunpowder. It's kind of dark looking. It's powdery substance. And everything's fine. You could leave it there for 1,000 years. It's still gunpowder. But the moment you put a match to gunpowder, what happens? That's what happens when you don't operate meekness. You're just like gunpowder. The moment you put a little fire to it, it's over. You got to be able to control that. You got to control that. Very important. There's a chemical for aviation fuel. If anybody's familiar with aviation fuel, it's highly, highly flammable. Highly flammable. So they developed this gelling effect in aviation fuel. Now, if a plane has to have a real strong, hard landing, that the landing would actuate the aviation fuel till it would gel. It would gel itself. And so the explosion can be controlled rather than just fine mist. Think about that. That's what is happening. We're all full of potential to just show out. But the Spirit comes and says, don't do that. He wants to give you the strength you need to not be so explosive. And that's not easy. We have to learn that every day. And so what you do, you take one day at a time. You don't look at all your troubles in your life and try to fix them all in one day. You just look at this area, and I need to work on this, and I'm going to do it. And you got to discipline yourself and say, I'm not going to do it. When you do it, you go, immediately you got to go, ooh, I'm not going to do it. I said to myself I wouldn't do it, but I just done it. That's not right. Could you do that? Could you have that much discipline that you would start doing that? That you said, no, I said I was going to operate in meekness. Again, what are we talking about today? How to be meek toward others. Meekness toward, we learn meekness toward Elohim. I can only tell you, go back and listen to it, because if you don't know how to be meek to Elohim, you definitely don't know how to be meek to nobody else. Understanding that meekness toward Elohim is important to our life. Meekness, what about his word? His word goes forth. Sometimes the word, it's quick. It comes kind of across a little brass, like today. Maybe it came across a little brass. It's quick, it's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces asunder. It kind of gets right down to the problem. It just says it. What are you going to do with it? Are you going to give it to somebody else and say, well, that's not for me. I'm not taking that. The word goes out. He said, it goes out. I won't return void. It'll accomplish what I sent it to do. You can reject it. But once the word leaves and it goes out, God's comfortable with it. You know what he's saying there? I never have to send it again. It accomplished what I sent it to do. What did it? See, we always take that in a good sense. Sometimes the word accomplishes what he sent it to do. It checked your life, you didn't respond, so you reject it. It accomplished it, what he sent it to do. He sent it to save you. If you didn't want it, then it's rejection. I want to make sure that I don't neglect the word of God, that I accept the word of God, whatever it is, that it brings change to my life. This is important to our lives. So I thought maybe we could kind of run through these today, but the Lord had other things that he had planned with this. But we're going to continue next Saturday. We'll continue doing meekness. Hopefully by that Sunday we should be coming to a close and we'll go into hunger and thirst for righteousness. Remember, all of these are toward, it's all of these focus on toward God. And then you have the secondary part is what it manifests in you is just going to be a residual effect of what man sees in you. All of these. That's why we got to get to this one. These right here are all about what you do toward others. Who in here can show God mercy? You understand my point? Who can show God how to be a pure? Lord, if you do this, you'll have a purer heart. You get my point? These are our response to God. Residual effects is what we respond to man. All of these have everything we do to man. Very important. So we're going to look at them. I think this is just going to open up to you. You'll never see the Beatitudes ever again. Every time you go to Matthew 5 and read, you say, man, I needed that. You'll understand the scripture, what it means. So hopefully today you've seen the practical application of some of the things that we've been talking about, and we're going to go over it again. Let's all stand on our feet.